Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Newmark Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
We're going to go to Joshua chapter 3, verse 5. Joshua chapter 3, verse 5. You're going to see this verse for the next few weeks, and hopefully it's going to be so implanted in your heart and in your mind that you're just going to live it. And it says, "Then Joshua said to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow.'" Someone say, "Tomorrow, the Lord will do wonders among you. Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. The Lord will do wonders, not among just you or you, but you, all of us." This is God's heart. You know, I'm a bit of a runner, but any runner, any walker, any cyclist would know that if you're out there walking or running on a trail, or even if you're just needing to cross a busy road, you hit the jackpot when there's like a flyover or a subway, an underpass, because you try to go riding on the main streets, you got to wait. You got to cross this crazy street. I just remember living in the east, running on the East Link Trail. And if I want to get to the other side of the East Link, I could just go fly over instead of like try to get through the freeway, through the lights. I just love flyovers. Never realized. Or little subways. You can just go under so you don't have to go over this crazy road. I just love it. Can anyone else relate to that? Because I don't like the wait. We heard about the wait. But you just get to move quicker. You get to somewhere faster. Why am I talking about flyovers and bypasses? It's because today our title is Crossing Over. Crossing Over. See, we've got Joshua, the book of Joshua, probably written by Joshua. In Joshua, what the story is right now in chapter 3, talking about consecrate yourselves. A lot of us would know the story of the people of God, the Israelites. God had promised so many promises through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob. But then they'd been in slavery in Egypt for so many years. But then God delivered them out of slavery through Moses. He delivered them and he taught them so many things. He gave them the Ten Commandments. He gave them so much law. He parted the Red Sea for them to escape the Egyptians, and they're on their way to the promised land, but they were disobedient. They did not listen. They were like you and me. And actually God said, well, you generation, you're not going to get into the promised land. Even Moses, the leader himself, couldn't get into the promised land. And it took 40 years for another generation to be raised up, for them to come to this point where now Joshua is their leader. He's been trained up, mentored by Moses, and now they're camping in a place called Shittim. I'm not swearing, that's just what it's called. They camp by Shittim, and they're right close to the River Jordan. And from there, they can actually see the promised land, but they need to cross over. But back then, there was no flyovers. There was no bypass. There was no Northwest Link, whatever they're trying to get for us to get to the airport from the east to the west. They didn't have that then. Maybe they would have to use a boat or something. But something was about to happen where God was going to get his people to the promised land by them going through the Jordan River. So this is where we're at. So we love the word here at Newmark Church, don't we? Show me some Bibles. Come on, let me see some Bibles in the house. Oh, the Bibles are increasing. And I hope you've got an app on your phone, maybe YouVersion, Holy Bible or something. But we're going to read that whole chapter of Joshua together. And we're just going to see what is happening as these people are crossing over. So Joshua chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Then Joshua rose early in the morning." We've got some early risers in the building today. "He rises early in the morning and they set out from Shittim," I told you, "and they came to the Jordan." I didn't make you do that. You're thinking it yourself. "And they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of the 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. They'd been given instructions on how to consecrate themselves, how to get ready to get into the promised land. They were told for the next 3 days, we're going to camp here, and then we're going to cross over. They didn't know how or what was going to happen. This is a whole nation. We're talking probably a couple million people. The Bible shows us that there were 600,000 men. But you got to think about the women. You got to think about the children. So it's probably 2 million, 3 million. You do the study and try to work it out, but that's not the focus. But it's a whole nation that was going to get over to the other side. And Joshua says, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. They were to follow the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was this golden rectangular box. Now, this was Israel's, God's chosen people. It was their most treasured possession. It symbolized, it represented God's presence. On the top of it, there was two angels, cherubim. On the lid of it, there was some manna on the Ark of the Covenant that reminded them of God's provision. There was Aaron's staff to just show the authority of the high priests. But this, to them, represented God's presence. And so the Levitical priests were to carry this and start to lead them onto this journey of going across the river. So he says only the Levitical priests could actually carry it because they were the chosen ones as priests to carry that. If anyone else carried the Ark of the Covenant, what would happen to them? They would die. So Joshua says to people, do this. But as they go with the Ark of the Covenant, they shall be a distance, verse 4, between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. 2,000 cubits is 1,000 yards, probably around 900 meters, saying there's going to be a distance between you and the Ark. So you can see where it's going, see where God's leading, and follow. Do not come near it in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. They were going to a place they hadn't been before. Who wants to go somewhere they've never been before? I really believe God wants to take us somewhere. In our hearts, in our minds, in His works. He wants to take us to a place we've never been before. Then Joshua said to the people, this is where that verse comes that we started with, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua said to the priest, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. The Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. So God's saying through Joshua, hey, priest, you're leading the way here, but as you get to that Jordan River, when you get to the brink, stand still. And Joshua said to the people, come here. Hey, people, you've been consecrating yourselves. Because you've been consecrating yourselves, you are ready to hear more of God's word. He's ready to show you His heart. He says, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. Because they didn't know where they were going, how they were going, but He says, come. There was an invitation for them to come and hear more of God's word. Verse 10, and Joshua said, here is how you shall know that the living God is among you and that He'll be with you without fail. He will drive out from you before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Mozibites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites, the Amorites. These were people that actually owned, that ruled the land that was promised to them years ago. And they had to take that land over. They had to get those people out. But God's saying, as I lead you there, I'm going to do wonders among you. And some of those wonders is I'm going to drive those people out. Verse 11 says, "Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over you into the Jordan." This is God's presence. It's passing over before you into the Jordan. "Now, therefore, take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man. And when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan." When their feet hit that river, the presence of God is going to rest on that river. And what's going to happen? It says, "The waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing." Can you imagine that? You just go to the Yara, you just step on that thing, and then it just stops flowing, gets cut off. The flow cuts off, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water. It says, "Now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest." It's saying at this time where they're about to go over the Jordan, it was actually, this river was at flood stage. This is where we really need a flyover. You can't even think about getting into this river. It's so strong. The current is so strong, but it's overflowing. The banks are overflowing. It was springtime, but God chose this time to show them how big He is. Sometimes in our lives, it's like, God, why would you choose this time for me to go through something? But that's when He wants to show up, in the time where you think He's not going to show up. So this was flood stage. It says, "The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan." They could see the waters from very far away heaping up and the flow stopping. "And those flowing down toward the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, were completely cut off. And the people passed over." The people crossed over opposite Jericho. "Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on the ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until the nation finished passing over the Jordan." Just imagine that. This river has been overflowing. It just stops. The waters just heap up on either side, but there's so much of an opening that the people can pass through. The people in Jericho, because they come out of the other side of the river close to Jericho, the people could see something is going on. This was a sign not just for the Israelites, but it was a sign for their enemies. It says these people started to melt away in fear because they're going, wow, these people coming in, they are God's people. Their God is mighty. Their God can do wonders. God wants to do wonders in your life, in my life, that people are going to go, wow, who is this God? I want this God. So the people actually pass through a dry river. They pass through a dry river. So many of them, thousands, millions, they pass through. They cross over. So when we read, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." God was about to do something great in the Israelites' life. They were about to experience miracles, just a big miracle, a big wonder. But they had to do something first. They had to consecrate themselves. They had to consecrate themselves. What we see in this passage is that consecration makes a way. Consecration makes way for us to experience God's power and presence. Consecration makes way for you and I to experience God's power and presence. That word consecration, for some today, might be the first time you've heard it. But it simply means to be set apart, to be separated. It means to be hallowed, to be holy. It means to dedicate yourself. It means to prepare yourself, to consecrate, set apart, dedicate, be separated. And as you heard from Pastor Candace today, we're actually launching consecration season. We do this every year. We launch it today, but we actually start on Thursday, the 18th of May to the 27th of May. 10 days of prayer and fasting. Consecration season. We're going to start from this Wednesday, the 17th. We'll have prayer power where we meet at Dingley Village. We're just going to be praying for about 90 minutes or something, just getting ready for what God's about to do. But today we want to talk more into what is consecration all about. Because when we look here in the Old Testament, there was a lot of rules and laws around consecration. See, when he says consecrate yourself for the next 3 days, he's saying cleanse yourself, get clean. There were washing rituals. They had to actually wash their garments. They had to abstain from sexual relations. They could not touch anything dead, not an animal, not a person. They had to be holy for God to come into their midst. Consecration makes way for us to experience God's presence and power. Consecration prepares us for an invitation to hear from the Lord. You see, he says, consecrate yourselves. But then as they're consecrating themselves on the third day, he calls them and says, come here. In verse 9, he says, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. Here we are right now. We're listening to the words of God in the Bible. Come here and listen to the words of the Lord. As we go into consecration season, God wants to speak more to us. God wants us to experience more of his power. So there's an invitation to hear more from God. Who wants to hear more from God? Who wants to hear directly? Like, it's cool, we can come into church and hear Pastor Steve, hear some other pastor, or hear anyone sharing stuff. But God has a revelation for you direct. This is secondhand revelation right now. But God wants to speak to you in your own time. He wants you to open the word. He's saying, come, come, listen to my words. Open the Bible. I want to speak to you. So there's an invitation as we consecrate ourselves to experience more of God and to hear from him. And just like we see, these guys stepped out. They didn't know where they were going. Not even the priests knew where they were going. They were just told, carry the Ark of the Covenant, and when you get to the river, stand still. Talk about faith. You get there and there's just all this water, it's overflowing. It's like, when's the boat coming? But they're waiting for a word from the Lord. They're waiting for instruction, or they're waiting for God to show up. And he does show up. As we step out in what God is asking us to do, whatever God's asking you to do, whatever he's speaking to, as you step out, it takes faith, right? You step out, he works wonders. He works miracles. We're thinking, but God, you haven't shown up. God, you're not looking after me. But are we stepping out? Are we listening? I'm just amazed at how those banks were flowing. It was flooding. Consecration, cleanse yourselves. You're thinking, man, so what? I got to stop this. I got to stop that to be clean. I have good news for you today. Jesus made a way. We don't have to wash our garments, wash your clothes, but you don't have to wash your clothes so that God can speak to you. We don't have to follow everyone in one of those laws because Jesus came and fulfilled the law. Doesn't mean we take life for granted and we just do what we want, but Jesus has given us a new covenant, which we preach every week. But Jesus has made a way, so we don't have to follow those cleansing rituals because he made a way. We read in John 17, verse 19, that Jesus actually consecrated himself for our sake. He consecrated himself for our sake. John 17, verse 19 says this. This is Jesus speaking. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. He consecrated himself. Through what happened, through what he accepted, through the price he paid on the cross, through the pain, through the death, through his resurrection, he consecrated himself so that we could have access to God, so that we could be sanctified. Man, here comes all these words, consecrate, sanctified. Jesus paid the price so that you and I could have access to God. Because God is holy, so our sin, our flesh gets in the way that we can't be in God's presence. We couldn't be in God's presence because He's holy. But Jesus lived a perfect life, God's very own Son, sent onto this earth, didn't sin. He was tempted in every way that we're tempted, but yet He didn't sin, but He gave His life as that perfect lamb, and He took our place. And so what happens is because of that, we accept that, you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is the Savior, is God's Son, and that God raised Him from the dead, we're saved. So what happens is then we're justified. The word is justification. We get justified. We are in right position with God. He sees us as righteous, as His children. We're saved. But as you know, we still have flesh in us. There's still a battle. So we still need to be sanctified. We're justified. But walking in this life day to day, there's battles we go through. There's desires in our soul, in our minds and emotions. So Jesus says, I've consecrated myself. Himself for their sake, so that they can be sanctified by the truth. This is a daily thing. Sanctification is a daily thing. It's about us becoming more and more like Jesus daily. At times we will fall, but the word says the righteous person is the one who falls but yet gets up. It says he falls seven times, and seven times is a whole lot of times. Once again, that doesn't mean we just go falling all the time, right? What we do, but we just draw closer to God. Be in His word. And this is what consecration season is all about. Sanctification is being purified to become more and more like Jesus daily. There's a struggle. Flesh gets in the way. We get distracted. And that's why we have consecration season, where we come together and say, hey, let's seek God together. I'm going to seek God in my own time, but I'm going to come and seek God also with the church for us to be purified, for us to be made holy. It's not just for consecration season, it's an all the time thing, but there's something powerful that happens as a church. We agree and we say, this is what we're doing, and God does His work. That's what a Christian is, someone who's being sanctified, someone who's following Jesus. So because of Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit in us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 to 20 says this: your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. My body, your body, is a temple. So when you become a Christian, you accept Jesus into your heart, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in your heart, comes to dwell in your spirit. And it says in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. You are not your own. Our bodies, we carry. You carry. If you said yes to Jesus, you can't say yes to Jesus without the Holy Spirit. So you receive the Holy Spirit when you say yes to Jesus. He lives in you now. You're a carrier of the very presence of God. Your body carries His presence. But you and I know there's so much around us, voices, people, situations that just get in the way of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, our God, He is jealous for you. He wants all of you. He wants everything in you. So He's jealous. And praise God, He leads us to come to moments like this where we can say, hey, let's do it together. Let's do it together. So your body is a temple of the Most High God. It is a temple. Consecration means you won't look at certain things. Consecration means you won't speak of certain things. Consecration means you won't act upon certain things. So you can't do that without God's assistance, without the word, without going, hey, I don't want to be distracted. I want to set aside some time. I want to give my life to God. I want to give the season to God. God actually calls us in 1 Peter 4, verse 15. He says, be holy. Be holy. Be holy. You should be holy as I am holy. That's what it says. It comes from Leviticus. be holy as I am holy. What I love is God will not ask us to do anything that he won't help us to do. But the question is, will we step out to receive the grace to do that? So we're being called to holiness. We're being called to sanctification. This is what consecration is all about. Can someone say consecration? Consecration. 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 I said a consecration. Consecration. All right, stop there. As we consecrate ourselves together, seriously, as we consecrate ourselves together, Steve, you're with me? You're with me. As we consecrate ourselves together, I really sense that we're crossing over. Numa South, if you call this place home, this church, God's spoken so many things over this church. God's spoken so many things into your hearts. God's spoken through each person to another person. I believe we're in a time of crossing over. I believe there's something significant about this time as we fast together. So many years we've been through different seasons of deeper, closer fasting, but it's so easy to miss out. Oh, they told us last minute, I didn't get to fast, I didn't get to pray. Well, Team Advance, we talked about this 2 weeks ago. You know what you're fasting. You know what you're doing. You've got 5 days notice. Don't miss out. I just believe there's something for everyone. Even if you're just visiting here today, God's calling you to something. God's calling you in closer. God's calling you deeper. I believe it's time to cross over. So let's seek him together in this time and hear what he has to say. What promises has God given you in his word? You know, the word says his promises are yes and amen. What promises has he given you in his word? What promises has he given you through the prophetic? What things has he spoken to you in your dreams? Like I said, there's so many things he's spoken to us as a Numa South, and I just believe it is time for us to cross over. What's stopping you from taking a hold of what God has promised? What's stopping you? What's in the way? You need a flyover, you need a subway to get through. What's stopping you from taking hold of the promise that God has given you? They had the Jordan River was in the way. They had the people of those lands that are in the way. But as they stepped out in obedience, God made a way. If we consecrate, God will demonstrate. We want the miracles. We want the wonders. We're like, God, you show me first, then I'll do. But he's like, no. You step out, you consecrate, and I'll demonstrate. He's a God of wonders. He's a God of power. He's a God of miracles. What's blocking you from stepping in? It's time to step into more of his promises. It's time for miracles to be normal. It's time for salvations to increase. It's time for baptisms to be frequent. It's time for the brokenhearted to become whole. It is time for the prodigals to return. It is time for broken families to reconcile. It is time to cross over. It is time for mental health to be restored. Oh, Lord, restore the mental health in this house, in every body, in every mind. Lord, we want to cross over. Holy Spirit, even in this moment, come and fill us afresh. Lord, whatever is blocking us, whatever is in the way, Father, we pray that, Lord, as we step out in obedience, you'd give us what we need to cross over. It's time for individuals to start becoming more like Jesus. You see, these guys, the Jordan River, it didn't stop God from getting them to cross. It didn't stop it. But they had a part to play. They had to do something. They had to do something. They had to do something. They had a part to play. And when we talk about consecration, I believe that's our part to play. It's not God's part to play. Jesus has done his work. We don't really add to his work. But because of his work in us, his work then flows out of us and we consecrate ourselves. And one of the ways that we consecrate ourselves is by prayer and fasting. You're like, when is he going to start talking about prayer and fasting? Now is the time. Consecration is now our responsibility, not God's. So prayer and fasting will prepare you and I for the crossover. Prayer and fasting. If you're wanting to cross over, if you're wanting to step in, God's inviting us to go deeper, deeper into him, into his presence, into relying on him. Jesus invited us to fast. If we go to Matthew chapter 6, 16 to 18, it says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." And when you fast, Jesus is talking, he's preaching the Sermon on the Mount. And he just talks about fasting like it's just a normal thing. And when you fast, bro, you know when you fast? Don't do it like that dude from church who's like, "Hey, everyone, I'm fasting." And a fasting was a private thing. It's between you and God. You don't have to show everyone. So he says, well, if you do it like that, like they do it, well, that's their reward. But if you do it in secret, the God who sees what you do in secret will reward you. But when you fast, anoint your... Man, I haven't memorized this, so put the thing up for me. So anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And when your Father who is in secret sees, he will reward you. See, there's a reward. There's a reward when we consecrate ourselves. There's a reward when we pray and fast. We're not required to fast. We don't get saved because of fasting. But Jesus invites us, says, and when you fast. And there's corporate fast, like what we're doing is corporate, but there's also individual fast. If you look through the word, you'll see corporate fast. Esther called a fast, and the whole, all of the Jews, all the Israelites fasted in the crisis that she was in. And that people group was saved because of that. But we see so many individual fasts. So we're fasting corporately, but throughout the year in your own time, you can fast by yourself and not have to talk to anyone about it. So this verse doesn't mean we're not going to talk about what we're fasting. We get to encourage one another. But I'm looking at this saying, Jesus, the way he's talking about fasting, he just says, and when you fast. It's just such a normal, everyday thing. So there's a reward. And what is that reward when we fast? It's his presence. It's going deeper. It's getting closer. It's hearing from him. Come here and listen. Matthew 9, 14 to 15 says, then the disciples of John came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples don't fast? See, Jesus was walking with his disciples. Jesus was performing signs and wonders. People knew his disciples. People were starting to acknowledge, oh, there's something great about this man. But they know John. They know the Pharisees, who were known as the real religious people, the Pharisees. But the Pharisees don't, they fast. John's disciples fast. How come Jesus' disciples don't fast? Jesus says this to them. Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. See, Jesus is the bridegroom. The church is the bride. And Jesus is saying, I'm here right now. What do they need to fast for? To get close to me? I'm with them. But it says, when I go to be with the Father, then they will fast until I return. When Jesus returns, not when he raises, like what then, but as in when he returns, he's gone to be with the Father, seated at the right hand. He's saying between then and his return, the end of the age, says, that's when we fast. So this is the time to fast. But fasting is such a forgotten thing in the church. We don't hear much about fasting. You know, you hear about intermittent fasting, 5-2, this and that, this and that. It's not even spiritual. You hear, the world gets it because there's benefits to fasting. But when we talk about fasting in the Word, it's actually fasting from food, F-O-O-D. Can you believe that? It's not fasting social media. It's not fasting Facebook. It's not fasting coffee. It's food. Abstaining from food for spiritual purposes, to get closer to God, to seek God, to seek the Creator, the one who made us to eat. But he says, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of the Father. So the purpose of fasting is for us to be centered on God. You know, when we fast, don't go fasting food and then fast water too for 40 days. It's not advisable. It's mainly fasting food. There's some fast where you fast water too, maybe for a few days. But it's fasting food. You're starving your flesh so that you can feed your spirit. Starving your flesh. You're starving your flesh so you can feed on God. I mean, I'm not looking forward to it. I don't like fasting. Who loves fasting here? I tell you, I love food. But God chose that one thing that he knows our hearts just love. You know, food causes so much drama. Obesity, self-image issues. How about actually just coming to God and saying, Lord, how can I fast in these 10 days? And if you do struggle with eating as a thing that's eating disorders, then be wise about it. Just don't go start fasting. Speak to a doctor. Speak to us. We'll give you some resource that will teach on how you can do that. But I just want to say fasting is about fasting food. So let's be praying, Lord, how do you want me to fast? It could be that you just fast one meal a day for those 10 days. It could be maybe only in those 10 days you're only going to fast for one whole day. It could be that you fast for 10 days or maybe for four. Whatever it is, food. Food. Why fast? What is this guy talking about? I got a friend by the name of Chris Hodges. He doesn't know me, but I know him. He says this, the goal of fasting is to draw nearer to God. Biblical fasting always has to do with eliminating distractions for a spiritual purpose. It hits the reset button of your soul and renews us from the inside out. It also enables us to celebrate the goodness and mercy of God and prepares our hearts for all the good things God desires to bring into our lives. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you, amazing things among you. We fast so that we can feed the Spirit. Jesus fasted. He gets baptized. Next thing, the Spirit leads him into the wilderness for 40 days. No food. He comes out and the word says he was hungry and tired. The enemy comes and starts to tempt him. But Jesus had gained so much strength and closeness to God because, yeah, he was God, but he was also human. But in that time, he had just got so strong that when the enemy came and threw things at him, he didn't give in. He just spoke God's word. As we fast, God's going to strengthen us. He's going to strengthen us. And you might fall sometimes in your fast. Don't get hard on yourself. Just keep going. Just keep going. God, his whole intention with fasting is for us to get close to him. Yeah. But the enemy will come and he will lie. He'll say, oh, you can't do it. Try again next time. I've fallen when it comes to fasting so many times. But yet I just get up. And man, when you go through a couple of days of no food, the kids still want food, you got to cook for them and you cook for them. But you get to like day three, day four, something just kicks in. And even the body has reserves that kick in at that point. But God strengthens you. As you're hungry for food, you're filling yourself up with the word. You're filling yourself up with more of the Holy Spirit. And your spiritual senses are just going to the next level, to the point that you're like, I can keep going. But still, God will just keep drawing you and drawing you, that you just depend on him like nothing else. You'll experience it for yourselves. And I'm just looking forward to some testimonies that are going to come as Numa South engages in fasting. So Jesus fasted. The apostles fasted. Paul, after his conversion, he fasted for 3 days seeking God's direction. Later on in Acts chapter 13, 1-3, we see it says that the prophets and the apostles, Paul, Barnabas, and all them, they were fasting. And as they fasted, God gave them direction to set apart Paul and Barnabas for the ministry. So when we fast, God gives us direction. You're going through a crisis, got a bit of confusion happening, pray and fast. There's power that comes from fasting. You're like, God, I want to see more of your power. There is a direct connection between God's power, between God's manifestation and prayer and fasting. God's available all the time. His power is available right now and he will give it. But there's something he does when we pray and we fast. You look into history, you hear that the early church, they used to fast Wednesdays and Fridays to experience more of God's power. But you don't hear much about that anymore. There's so much going on in the world. But as we just stop, pause, God will do something. God will speak things that will just, man, it will set you up for whatever's to come. But think about crossing over the Jordan River. Just because they got through, there was this big miracle, and they got to the other side, it didn't mean it was like, oh, just amazing. They went through this amazing miracle, but they still had giants to conquer. They still had people to drive out, and God was going with them in that. But they still faced so much. But in that crossover, in that consecrating, God gave them what they needed to then do a work through them. All to say, just because we consecrate ourselves, just because we fast, doesn't mean we're just going to be like, yeah, I got the swagger, everything's cool. No. It means that we're going to get a whole new revelation on depending on God. You see how God could take you through 10 days of no food and the things that he shows you in that time, the things that he exposes, holiness. He's holy. So when we come to him and we're becoming more holy, he will expose things about your heart that you have to deal with. He will heal things in your heart that you have to deal with. Then you're just shining more for him that he can use you even more. People will start to see things happening in and through your life. Like, what is happening, Jules? And you're like, man, it's just God. You point them to God. Next thing, they're connecting with God. God will just lead you in ways that you'll be at the right place at the right time. My thing at the moment is fasting on Tuesdays as I do my sermon prep. But it's just leading me to things that I haven't seen before. I had never seen anyone get saved outside the church. But last Monday on my day off in the sauna, dude got saved. I led someone to Christ. I was like, what is happening, Lord? Story for another day. But it was crazy. It was just me and him in the sauna. People would be coming towards the sauna. Next thing, they're going to the spa because they're just not coming in because there's something divine happening in the sauna. And literally led this guy to the Lord. And we've just been connecting on YouVersion, doing a Bible reading plan, Why Jesus, a five-day thing. But story for another day. But as you say, as we consecrate ourselves, God just will do things. So there's a greater measure available when we pray and fast. Even in the Bible, in Mark chapter 9:29, a father had come to the disciples looking for Jesus. I've got my son who is demon-possessed. I need him healed. I need him delivered. Can you pray for him? Can you cast this thing out? They were praying. The thing wasn't coming out. Jesus finally shows up. Dudes, what's happening? Oh, we're just trying to get this demon out. And then Jesus does his thing. And there's nothing special to it, to casting out a demon. Get out in the name of Jesus. You just speak it out. You believe it, you speak it out. God does his thing. But the special part is, have you been consecrating yourself? Are you full of the Spirit? What are you full of? If you're just full of Netflix, just full of movies, just full of whatever else you're doing with your time, the demons will just laugh. You got no power. There's a direct connection between our prayer and fasting with the measure of God's power in our lives. So Jesus says, get out. And then the disciples ask later on, because this son was set free, how come we couldn't do it? Do you know what Jesus says? He says, these kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. There's people in your lives. They're only going to get set free after you consecrate yourselves. Because when you consecrate yourselves, when you get closer to God, he's going to trust you with his power. He's going to endow you with his power that when you get into those situations, all you're going to have to do is say a word. All I did was walk into the sauna and dude's like, how you going? I'm like, I'm going good. How are you? Yeah. He's like, oh, day off. I'm like, yeah, day off. What do you do? Oh, pastor, Mondays. Oh, pastor, can you help me with the evil spirits that have been tormenting me because of what I've done? And then the rest was history. Do you know what I mean? God will just lead you. You get in sync with the Holy Spirit. If you live by the Spirit, if you live by the Spirit, you will also walk in step with the Spirit. Don't doubt it when God's saying, get out of that and start moving. I was in the pool and I started to doubt because I was like, I still need to swim. But I was like, nah, I need to rush my out of time. I go to the sauna. I get in the sauna and I'm starting to put my timer on for 15 minutes. Dude starts asking me questions. I forgot about the timer. Like, God just wants us to flow with His Spirit. Man, give me 5 more minutes. We need to get to Mother's Day lunch. But you hear of revivalists, people that have just seen God move. They fasted and prayed regularly. It wasn't just a one time in the year. They did it regularly. There's a guy by the name of Charles Finney. Now, Charles Finney, when he would preach, people would get saved. His preaching would cut into people's hearts that they would just be like, Lord, you are real. But when Charles Finney would notice that the power of his preaching is diminishing, he would start to fast and pray for several days. And the power would just surface and people would start to get saved. So much that in the revival in New York of 1857, 500,000 people got saved in an 8-week period. That's what prayer and fasting will do. But we've got to remember, the focus is not on the power. The focus is on being centered on God, going deeper with God, God doing a work in your heart. When my Spirit comes upon you, you'll receive power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. So what does a fast look like? We've mentioned a few things you can do. Be asking God, Lord, what do you want to do? Is it going to be partial fasting? Is it going to be full fasting? Is it going to be the whole 10 days? Does not matter what you do, but you go to God and ask Him, Lord, what do you want to do? We've got as a church globally, as a Pneuma, we have a toolkit that we're providing for you. There's a slide that's going to come up. Now, even behind the guys over there, give me a wave, Tim. Behind those guys is a poster. It's got a QR code on it. Now, on that QR code, you can scan it, and it will take you to our consecration toolkit. It'll come up on the screen at some point. But take a photo of it, and there's going to be a toolkit. There's 10 pages in a PDF. It'll give you resource. There's going to be a 10-day devotional that you can go through in that 10 days. There's going to be things on social media, YouTube, things you can listen to. There's going to be plans and programs for families to go through with your kids. Who knows, the kids. My kids always like, Dad, can we fast too? I'm like, oh, just chill. But there's going to be things for your kids, for your families to teach them around this. You don't have to do it by yourself. You got an opportunity right now to just take a photo and get on that. And if all else fails or if you forget, just check the website during the week. Check our Instagram. Check the Pneuma website. But we want people to be equipped on how to go through this 10-day of fasting. And I tell you what, after the fast, maybe the first weekend of June, we're going to give time for people to testify on what came out of their fast. But we can't cross over without God's presence. We can't cross over into what God's wanting to do without His presence. So what will we as a Pneuma South look like after 10 days of prayer and fasting? What are we going to look like? What's life going to look like? Because you can't just go through this. Just think about the Israelites, what they went through. Things look different. They started to just think when you have a massive miracle happen in your life. You start to think differently. You start to look at God differently. You start to treat life differently. What will we look like at the end of 10 days of consecration? I really believe that we're crossing over as a church into a lifestyle. Lifestyle, a way of living of prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting is not just going to be something we do for 10 days. For some, it's going to be a weekly thing. For some, it's going to be a monthly thing. For some, it's going to be more frequent. For some, it's just like, Lord, you just show me when to fast. that God's power is available, but he wants us to have a lifestyle of prayer and fasting. I really think as we go into these 10 days and come out of it, we're going to see a lot more miracles, signs, and wonders. Miracles are normal. It's like, what do you mean they're normal? They're still on the menu. They're not a thing of back then. God's here now. God's in our hearts. He wants to do miracles. And there's miracles. People here can testify. I talked to Rebecca over there. She would tell you about her miracle. Ha. Wondrous things will be part of our new normal. So we need to prepare ourselves for a greater outpouring of the Spirit. We have Consecration Sunday today, but we have Pentecost Sunday coming up. Next week we have Dr. Mai coming. He's going to share a word around consecration. But the week after, we have Pentecost Sunday, where we celebrate the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit 2,000 years ago. And I just believe as we go into these 10 days seeking God, fasting, that as we come to Pentecost Sunday and Prophet Steve McCracken and Sally McCracken are going to come and preach, I believe God's going to do something significant. It's like God set this whole thing up. Jesus said, when you fast, let's make it a lifestyle. Jonas, I see you making a lifestyle, bro. Fasting. Fasting. Filipinos love their food. But we're going to make it a lifestyle. I just can't wait for the testimonies that are going to come as we go beyond the 10 days. Romans 12 verse 1 says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So as we make prayer and fasting our lifestyle, this is actually going to be our address, prayer and fasting. This is a house of prayer, but it adds some fasting to it. Woo! We're crossing over. We're crossing over.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.